right, if we could have, there's a wall up there. We're going to tear it down today. We're going to tear down the wall today. I don't know how many Pink Floyd fans we have that are immediately hearing that. Tear down the wall. Well, we're going to do that. So if you would pray with me before we start. Father, we praise and glorify and worship you for your majesty, for your greatness, for your power, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We need them, Lord. I need them right now. Father, we thank you that you have already declared and demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we are so grateful, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to be sacrificed on our behalf. And it is our desire, Lord, this morning to hear your word and to respond to it. Pray that you would help us to hear and that you would help me to bring it forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, like I said, we're going to tear down the wall. That's a pretty imposing looking one. So it could take us a while, actually, to tear that one down. So I hope you've got some time today. So let's see. Do I go like that? Or I go like that? I go like that. Okay. Now, how many know Greek? All right, then this is the wrong message. What am I going to do here? The New Testament, I think that's the start of Matthew, as you know, is written in Greek. Jesus' Bible at Jesus' time was the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament, translated into Greek. So actually, the entire Bible for the early church was all Greek. So you had to know Greek to be able to read it. It wasn't until hundreds of years later that it was translated into Latin so that it was even not Greek. Now, if you decided, and this would be a cool thing, I think, to all our translations are really interpretations because there's not really one-to-one translation of Greek words into English words. And even if we did that, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. So if you decided that, you know what, I don't want to have to bother with translations and interpretations. I would just like to read it just as it is. Then you would have to learn Greek. And one of the first things you would learn about learning Greek is there's classical Greek, which is where you have the writings of Plato and Socrates and Homer, all kind of the superstars of Greek thinking. But the Bible was not written in classical Greek. The Bible was written in something called Koine Greek, and you would have to learn that, and then you could read the Bible as it was actually written as opposed to a translation of it. Now, one of the big differences, there's a lot of differences, one of the big differences is the New Testament has a vocabulary of about 5,000 words in it. 500 of the 5,000 words do not appear in classical Greek. So one of the big differences between Koine Greek and classical Greek is you have 500 words that nobody knew what they meant. And sometimes that really raised the problem. So I think next here we should see. One of the unknown words actually appears in there. And this is a pretty significant passage. There were some interesting theories about why there were 500 words that were in New Testament Greek or Koine Greek that were not in classical. And one of them I thought was pretty interesting. When I was a new Christian, I saw it for the first time, and the theory was, well, if God is communicating revelation from heaven to man using Greek, obviously there's really intense, profound words that are just not going to be in classical Greek, so God's going to have to kind of invent Greek words. So these 500 words became known as Holy Ghost words. And they must mean, you know, really profound things that the Holy Spirit had to kind of invent to teach us. Well, one of them is living right in the middle of that passage, and gadget, it's right there. It's right in front of the word bread. So for hundreds and hundreds of years, that's an adjective. So Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our something bread. Now, if you read in the early church writings, people really dug into this because Jesus had said things like, I have food to eat that you know not of. I am the bread of life. So people assume this word right here has got to be some spiritual sustenance word that Jesus is teaching us. Give us this day our some special kind of bread. Obviously, to understand the prayer, we really have to know what that word is. So that was kind of the state that we were in until around 1897, where there were a couple of British archaeologists that were working. I only showed you this map because in Egypt, this is where all the famous stuff is. The pyramids and the Sphinx and all the stuff people go to Egypt to see is way up here. And then you have something down here which is charitably called a town called Oxyrhynchus. And in Oxyrhynchus in 1897, these two archaeologists found a garbage dump, an ancient Greek garbage dump. Now, the town, the town is here, and that's a garbage dump. And in it, this garbage dump, they found a treasure trove of old Greek documents. So most things kind of looked at best. This is like a really good one. Lots of little shards and pieces of paper, of papyrus, of Greek. And they were to-do lists, shopping lists, tax records, personal letters written between families, the kind of stuff you would throw away because it was a garbage dump. So it turned out that as they were looking through this, two of my favorites, by the way, I should say they found is one was a contract for a wrestler who was willing to throw a match for a fee. And it was a contract. So he'd written out, if you pay me this much, I will throw it. Another was a recipe for hemorrhoids was found in there. So if you were Greek, you had hemorrhoids. I'm really surprised they threw that out, unless it really worked well. I'm not really sure. And as you probably have guessed, they found the 500 Holy Ghost words. And they found them in tax documents, to-do lists, shopping lists. And the interesting thing is you might wonder, well, why weren't those words in the classical Greek? And I think, well, think of your to-do list, you know? Pick up Sally at school. So imagine in 1,000 years excavating your garbage can and finding to-do lists, pick up Sally at school. So they're like, okay, well, what they must have done is they must have driven to school, gone into Sally's classroom, physically lifted Sally up for a certain amount of time, put her down, drive home. Not really sure why, but you go home and check that off. Picked up Sally at school, no problem at all. I'm sure most of you have not bound your shopping list and your to-do lists in scrapbooks to pass on to future generations. So none of this stuff made it in classical Greek because it was the language of everyday normal life. The 500 Holy Ghost words were actually super basic, common, everyday life words. The expectation was they were going to be super exalted, profound, amazing, incredible words, and they were the kind of words that you write in your to-do lists. And that, to me, tells me a really meaningful, powerful thing about God and us, that the New Testament is actually written in the language of everyday life. Oh, and by the way, one of the words they found in the garbage dump was the word, see if I can go back, testing my button-pushing skills, right there. this word, daily, we translate it daily, is a Greek word, epousin, and it was found in the garbage dump on a shopping list, right next to chickpeas and straw. So you could imagine hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, a mom handing the shopping list to her son to go to the market to get chickpeas and straw, and saying to her son, and don't let them give you any of that stale, day-old bread. Make sure you get fresh bread. Make sure you get today's bread. Make sure you get the daily bread. And that's what the word really means. So while people were hunting for this super bread of life, you know, profound word for bread, actually what this means is the kind of bread you and I go to the store and buy, if it's fresh. So the New Testament is written in common, basic language because God's place to work in us is in our regular, common, basic day, which is made up of common, basic responsibilities, common, basic things that you do that right now in your head you could fill out even tomorrow. What are you going to do tomorrow? If you're like me and you start the day and you're thinking about, okay, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, I got to get this done. Those things, that's the place that God wants to work in. So, let's press this button a lot and see that nothing happens. There we go. That worked. And I write this because, you know, the first thing this made me think of was a story that I remember hearing. This is like early on in my life as a Christian. And so I put up here, this might seem like an odd statement. The life that you have right now is the one that God wants to work in. And the reason that I said that is a lot of us think of, well, let me just tell you the story, and you'll see what I mean. It was a story I read about a young woman who, when she had been brought up in church, and her church was super mission-oriented. So they had lots of missionaries that would come and speak and tell them about incredible, amazing, spectacular, astonishing things happening on the mission field. And she would say, you know, every Sunday I would go and I would hear these incredible stories, and I would say, wow, you know, so that's what a real Christian life is. And then she said, and then I would go home and live my normal life. So I would go to church and hear about what the real Christian life sounds like, super spectacular, amazing, thousands converted. And then I go home and live my normal life. And she had the wall. And the wall is, there are spiritual things and Jesus and the Bible and you're in church this morning and all the things you call spiritual things. I pray, I read the Bible, I go to Bible studies, I go to church. And there's all that. And then there's my normal life. And one of the things that I can learn from the New Testament, having been written in common language, is the life that God wants to work on is the life of daily bread. The life that you have right now with the circumstances that you are currently living in is exactly the life God wants to work in. We have the idea of, well, I've got these circumstances, I've got these problems, I've got these limitations. I might have disabilities, I might have difficult family situations, difficult business situations, difficult life situations, and you know, once all that stuff is taken care of, then I can have the life that God would really work in. But that's all wrong. The life that God wants to work in is the life you have right now. You could invite Him to work in the life you have right now, right now. Because this is the one he wants to be at work in. He's not interested in you, well, when you're able to give this super incredible missionary thing about thousands converted, that's a real Christian life. No, you could have right now a real Christian life. The only difference between what you might have right now and a real Christian life is whether you have invited Jesus into it. If your real life with Jesus invited into it, is a Christian life. Not if you improve it and, you know, change the wallpaper and repaint and get some new plumbing in there. This life that you have right now is one that Jesus wants to be invited into. Now, many of us, as I said before, kind of separate the different parts of our life. And I think that, honestly, really honestly, if there's one thing, possibly the most major hindrance to growing deeper in the Lord, is having these two different compartments. And let me show you why I would say that. And it all hinges on my success in getting this button to push. Yes, yes. Okay. So see, here's the wall that God wants to bring down today. See, over here is this message, your Bible, Sunday morning, Bible study, praying, all quote-unquote religious stuff over here. And then over on the other side is what you're going to do when you walk out of the building today. If you're like me, you're going to go have lunch. I don't know what you're going to do this afternoon, what you do this evening. I think if I get up in the morning, I teach, so tomorrow I'm going to just sleep. Sorry. But I would get up in the morning, and I, in the shower, kind of think, okay, I got to get this done. I got to get this done. I got to get this done. And all that stuff is on the other side. So I just don't really think about God while I'm going through that. I got to do this. I got to do this. You know, you have to take care of the kids. Got to go shopping. Got to cook meals. I've got to mow the lawn. Got to take the car in all the time. Got to go shopping. Got to do all the things you are filling in right now in your brain. So if I say, what are you going to do tomorrow? Think of the list in your head. And our challenge today is, this is the Sunday side of the wall. And there's a Monday side of the wall over here. But I don't know about you, I don't really want to live different lives. Are you happy with that compartmentalization? What is he talking about? Are you happy with having different rooms in your life? Wouldn't you like to be one person? Wouldn't you like to be a Christian right now? Love Jesus right now. Worship Jesus right now. Be devoted to Jesus right now. Offer your life to Jesus right now. And be no different tomorrow. Wouldn't you like to find, and this is a challenge, and this is why you need the Holy Spirit, I would like to have Jesus in my teaching on Mondays and Tuesdays. Not just talk about it on Sundays. I would like to invite Jesus into my day-to-day life. One obstacle to that is you might say, well, you know, I do kind of a lot of boring stuff, you know? I mean, going shopping, taking a car in, how is that spiritual? But here's the divide. We have my spiritual life, and real life. And sometimes we just don't know how to get them together, so we don't. We just live. I live Sunday. I live Monday. How do I get my spiritual life to be my real life? Or how do I get my real life to be my spiritual life? Or how do I talk to that woman who grew up in church, hearing about all these amazing, incredible Christian things and making the huge, incredible mistake? You know, I just almost feel Jesus weeping as she wrote this, you know. So I saw what a real Christian life is, and I applauded it, and then I went home to my normal life. And how sad that is, because the normal life is where Jesus wants to be. Your normal life is where Jesus wants to work. Jesus wants to transform, be involved in your normal life. You might say, I assume he is. You might say, I hope he is. But let me just ask this. Have you ever directly invited him to be? Have you ever had a time where you said, Jesus, I invite you to be with me as I fill in the blank, as I go to work? You know, because Jesus, I always thought, you know, I spend time in the morning, I read the Bible, I have breakfast, I shower, I go to work. And Jesus stands at the screen door as I pull out, going to work, says, have a good day. Have a good day. Hope it's good. Hope it's good. And then I go off to work. And work for me is very engrossing, occupies my full attention. So I forget about the Lord while I'm there. And I really always had the sense, you know, Jesus kind of just says, okay, bye. I'll see you when you come back. But what about intentionally asking him to be in my life as I go to work, as I go to the store? Is there any place I really don't want to have Jesus in my life? Let me throw this in the mix. I came kind of from more of an atheist, kind of, I didn't really believe in God. But I'll tell you what, one phrase really interested me when I first went to church, and it was the phrase, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? For many people that were brought up in church, that's kind of a buzz phrase for all the things you assume about stuff you believe. So if somebody says, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And if somebody said no, you would explain the gospel to them, pray the sinner's prayer. But see, the real thing, and I remember going through an evangelism training, wonder this, because you would start with that question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Or would you like a personal relationship with Jesus? And I always wanted the unbeliever to say, no, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? In other words, what's a personal relationship? A personal relationship is one characterized by interaction between two people. Are there any Christians who believe this whole thing but don't have any interaction with Jesus? Yes. Just because I believe all this doesn't mean I actually have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way to have that is to actually have it. Just like my wife and I, yes, I'm sure there is a marriage license somewhere, right? I don't even know where, if I had to head right away to find it. We have, so, you know, do you have a relationship with Evelyn? Yes, look at this paper. But then if you went to Evelyn and said, do you have a personal relationship with him? She'd say, yeah, I'm afraid so. What would distinguish us from having a personal relationship from having a marriage license is interaction. Evelyn right now is taping this, and it's going to be played back. So to me, it's going to be played back to me. Interaction between two. So you know what? The question, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, should really mean, not all the religious stuff, but do you have interaction with him personally? What's interaction? I talk to you, you talk to me. I talk to you with Jesus is called praying. So don't let the word praying scare you. Just talk during your life, during the working out of your day. Communicate with him. That's like praying. And he talks to you, primarily through the word, but also could be through other people, through circumstances in your life. If you say, Lord, I really want to hear from you, you'll find that there's multiple ways that he can communicate with us. But an actual interaction with him and going through life with that interaction with him, is how I tear down the wall. I make my regular life be my Christian life by inviting Him into my regular life. Making a regular life a Christian life is not a process of changing my regular life into what He would like it to be. It's a process of living my regular life and inviting Him in to it. Now, there are two things that I would really like us to take away from this. Really, really take away from us. And the first thing is this. This is Romans 12:1 from the Message translation. Now, if you read it in a different translation other than the Message, you'll probably, instead of seeing, so here's what I want you to do, you'll see the word therefore. This is probably the biggest therefore in the Bible, because what it's there for is the first 11 chapters of Romans. So in light of the fact that, in fact, let's read a couple. I'll read a couple. What's in the book of Romans? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, through the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all who believe. You also have, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6. We were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Romans 12:1 he says, so here's what I want you to do. So in light of 11 chapters of that stuff, so here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Now, Pastor Eric has been talking about offerings, and will continue, that an essential element of relationship with God through history has been offering. They offered sacrifices for sin, and as Eric has already taught us, those sacrifices don't have to be made anymore because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. But that didn't end offerings. It replaces them with this. Now, this again, editorial comment. I don't know why this is not as fundamental a part of being a Christian, becoming a Christian, as accepting the Lord. Because this is how I have received what you have done for me, and now this is what I do in response. I offer my sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, I offer all of it. In its most mundane, basic form, I offer all of it to God as my spiritual worship. How many of you, as a normal part of your life, get up in the morning, and as you're thinking about the whole thing you have to do today, decide to offer all of that to Him? Lord, I consciously offer the events of today, all of them, from the most super basic, dumb, mundane, to the most spectacular, whole thing, I offer it to you today, right now. And I would say to you, have you ever had a time of consciously, directly doing that in your life, where you alone on your knees, in your chair, whatever, said, Lord, I offer all of this to you. Because I think that that is a central element at some point in your life. And you know what? I'm going to go a step farther and say, I don't know why this can't be a normal daily feature of my life. In fact, I don't know why I can't do that multiple times during the day. I joke in our DNA as a teacher, I try to think of, you know, super mundane things I do, and I try to transform them into an offering. So I'm making photocopies. You know, I'm photocopying tests or something like that. And I think consciously, Lord, I offer this because I'm doing it. It's part of my job. It's part of working out your will in my life. So it must be offerable. You know, it's not like Jesus sits in my classroom and I say, Jesus, you know what? I just got to go run these off. I'll be right back. You know, and Jesus says, okay, I got other things to do, like manage the universe. So you can go off and get your copies run and we'll talk when you get back. You know, let me know how that goes. You know, sorry, it's probably the copier's not working. I know that already. So she'll be right back up. But I think about offering, I try to find stuff that just seems basic and I offer it because I just want him to be in all of my life. I just don't want, you know, time out, Jesus, this is a little too intense. I'm just going to go do something else. You go do something else. We'll come back. This is, here's what I want you to do. In light of everything that's been done for you, offer your basic routine life to him. And finally, I love this because this gets again to my church mentality. Okay, super famous verse, right? I'm not showing a verse that nobody's ever heard of before. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I think most of you are aware this is not written to unbelievers, right? Is everybody aware of that? This is written to the church at Laodicea. It's written to a church. Should immediately make me think, if it's written to a church, why is Jesus outside knocking on the door? Or calling? Like, you know, why does he have to knock on the door of the church? I mean, isn't it all automatic? Like, if I'm a Christian, this is all taken care of and done, and I don't have to invite Jesus into anything or offer. It's all done, right? Didn't I get this all stamped? Like, wasn't this notarized? And, you know, why does Jesus have to stand at the door and knock? And what's the solution to Jesus standing outside, knocking at the door? The solution is open the door. Invite him in. Have you done that? Here's the part I love. Okay, guy preaching time out. Here's what I love about that. What did you just all hear me say? So I said, you need to invite Jesus into your life. I know about 70% of the brains just turned off and said, oh, this is the part where he has to tell the unbelieving people who have not become Christians yet, here's where he invites them to become Christians. That's what he just said. No, I didn't. I'm not saying that. Because you know what? This is written to Christians. What I'm saying is there's no reason why everybody in the room couldn't do that right now. Just like everybody in the room right now could offer their sleeping, eating, waking up, going around life to him. All this could be done all the time. In fact, I should be super suspicious of me if I'm defensive about doing either of those things. What is that saying about my heart that I would immediately try to find reasons to not do that right now? Well, I'm already a Christian. I accepted the Lord 85 years ago. Not really. Why wouldn't I just say, yes, I have to open the door? And look what it's going to do if you open the door. He said, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Super basic, normal, unspectacular life. If you open the door, he's going to come in and live super basic, unspectacular, everyday, moment by moment life with you. My only question is that an attractive proposition or not? Because the cool thing is, he's standing at the door and knocking. And he says, your move. Some of us accept the fact that, you know what? I can hear him knocking. You know what that is? That's Jesus. Jesus is knocking. I know who Jesus is. I can tell you all about him. He's at the door knocking. But this isn't about what I think about Jesus or what I think about who's knocking. This is, will you open the door? Okay. Two quick questions. So if the team would come up, here's the two quick questions. I found out today that the mysterious Holy Ghost words in the Bible are actually super basic, normal, everyday words. Meaning what God is interested in primarily is super basic everyday life for me. He is inviting me to tear down the wall between my mysterious Christian life filled with Christian things done in Christian ways with Christian people and my regular normal life. And he is asking to tear that barrier down. How do you do that, you say? And I say, if we just change the picture from a wall to a door, the answer is you let them in. You invite them. How do you mix your Christian spiritual Bible reading, prayer, Bible study going life with your regular everyday life is when you're in your everyday regular life, invite them in. Say, Jesus, I want to live this. I know it's boring, Lord, but I want to live this part of my life with you. I invite you in. I invite you in. So thing one, and I would like us to take some time and think about it because of the two things, and that was thing one, I don't think there's any reason why anybody couldn't do it right now. Regardless of whether you've never started walking with the Lord or whether you have always walked with the Lord, thing one is, will you invite him for the first time or anew? Invite him into your basic, normal, everyday life. And will you try to make it a practice of doing that every time you're doing your normal, everyday life? Bring him into your everyday life. That's where he wants to work. That's thing one. Thing two is dependent on this button is that once you have invited him into your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, you turn around, take that life, and offer it to him. So there's two exchanges here. Invite him in to your everyday life, blow up the wall, open the door. Thing one. Thing two, offer your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around everyday life to him as an offering because of, so here's what I want you to do in light of Romans 1 through 11. So I would like us to just take some time. Think about those things, perhaps even just alone at your seat. Act on one of them. Act on both of them. But let's take some time as the team plays. And then Pastor Scott will close us out.